Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the evening service. I'm just going to move this back because I don't mind, but hopefully some of you are coming up to this microphone in a minute. So welcome. We've got a time of sharing at the start, just a short time for those that have something to share. We talked last time about what would happen, for those of you that weren't here, if we give ourselves to God this week, if we give him our time, if we gave him our resources, if we prayed about situations perhaps that we felt we couldn't manage alone, but also about the situations that we felt we could handle quite fine on our own. I wonder if you really focus this week on giving everything to God. So I'd like to invite those of you who might have something to share about that to just come up to the mic now and just tell us what's happened this week with God. Okay, so just a few minutes and then move on to the next part.
Well, I was on a prayer walk around Mr. Norton this week, and I was sat in the Hollis Park, and I was saying good morning to people, and everybody was ignoring me. And after about 20 minutes, I felt quite despondent. So I asked the Lord to give me divine appointments. I got down to the bus stop down by Silver Street, and I met a work colleague I hadn't seen for 27 years. I recognised him straight away. We had a good chat, a good spiritual chat for 10 minutes.
I had a few opportunities of witness this week, quite unexpectedly. I met a neighbour in the street. We were just going to get the bus, and he had tried to commit suicide apparently the day before. He's diabetic, very overweight young man, very serious health issues, and I offered to pray with him in the street just there. I thought, I can't go home, he needs to be prayed for now. So that was that was quite special. And then I had a chance to witness to a neighbour when I was sitting in the bus going to Bath, and then I had another couple of opportunities to witness with a lady I work at, the Citizens Advice Bureau, who was a Jehovah's Witness, and she wanted to know about end times and what was going to happen in the future. So if we ask the Lord to open the door, some as he does, and it's just really exciting, and we just praise him. Thank you.
I just sat down, and Matt prompted me what happened Friday. We went for a ministry session in Bath, at Coombe Down, a church at Coombe Down, to learn about healing on the streets in Bath. We broke into prayer triplets after the teaching session, and the Lord healed my legs. They've been stiff for about 9 months, and he also healed my fingers. So praise him.
Going to continue to be lots of reasons why we just need to just keep coming back to God, don't we, and giving everything to him. Now, we've also got got wonderful times to just pray to God, but we've also got the word, haven't we? Isn't it wonderful to just rely on the truth of God's word? Now, in the Bible, we have words to encourage and instruct us, and there's also wonderful promises in the word. And on your tables, you've got some A4 pieces of paper with some promises. There's a few written down there just to get you started. Just take a couple of minutes to see if on your table, whether looking through your Bible or just from verses you know, if you can write on those A4 sheets a few promises from God. And if you don't know the exact Bible reference, that doesn't matter. Just write down some of the promises from God's word that you know of. And I'm sure there's so many more wonderful promises. We might be able to read some of those later, because what I'd like you to do now, just as Keith comes up to talk to us, is young and old, while Keith's talking to us, if you're able to still listen, I'd like you to use the long sheets to write some of these promises out as big or as bold as you can. We're going to use them later. So that's quiet, though, because Keith's got a very timid voice. So that we'll do that in the quiet, and you can decorate them and colour them. There's more sheets where on the table in the corner. There's one spare here. So if you run out of sheets, you can get more. And we just want to write out those promises of God, and we're going to use them later on in the service.
Right, yeah, with a bit of trepidation, I'm using this new mic, so hopefully it's going to work well. And last time I spoke here, I was talking about my New Year's resolution. And I don't know if anybody was here at the time can remember what it was. It was three words. Can anybody remember those three words? Jill. Now, I didn't prompt her. Well done, Jill. Recognise God's sovereignty. Now, I have to admit, when I wrote this talk, I'd written recognise God's authority all the way through it. And then Rachel said, wasn't it recognise God's sovereignty? So it was a good start. You've remembered it better than I have. And just before you think I am, totally rubbish, there's a bit of research which says that within 1 week of making a New Year's resolution, 25%, a quarter of them, have been broken. And I like to think I've done something slightly better than that. But what I've sort of really known over the sort of few weeks since I made that resolution, that it is easier to recognise God's sovereignty than it is to actually carry it out. And just thinking back to what Mike said this morning, one of the things he said at the end was that, you know, we can have faith, but there is a difference between having faith and actually living it and having a fruit from it. And I think really that's what my sort of talk is about tonight in many ways. Because, you know, what I've sort of found over the last sort of few weeks is that I've almost been sort of standing there saying to God, you know, don't worry, son, you know, I've got that covered, God. You don't have to worry about it. I can do it. And I'm always sort of saying to him, I don't actually, you know, I recognise your authority, but I don't really need to worry myself about it. And that's how that really brings me on to the theme of the talk, which is, you know, what do I need to do to stop doing that? How do I need, or what do I need to do to sort of carry out God's plan? And I have to say, after my last talk, you know, a few people came up to me and said, that was a really good idea to have sort of three words which we can remember. And Jill's obviously proven that. She can actually remember what my talk was about. But a couple of people said, to be honest, three words is too much. Can you knock it down to one? And I said, don't worry, Gav, I can do that. It's not a problem. Which brings me on to my my little activity. And anybody in my house group who knows what my talk's on, you're banned from playing this game. Okay, it's very simple. Okay, I often play this at school when I've got a particularly boring concept to get over and I want the kids to think as though they're having fun. Okay, and that is to play hangman. Okay, so very simply, I would like anyone to give me any letter in the alphabet. Holly.
A.
A. Excellent. Good start. No. Go on, Tim.
B.
B. Good start. No. E. Yeah, I've got to think how to spell it. No. Okay, I'm doing well. I could win this one. Rachel.
You.
Do you know what my talk's on? You do, don't you? That's cheating, for sure.
I.
Okay. You've got to think about that one. Yes, Jacob. Yeah. Annoying. Yes.
Humility.
Very good. Okay, humility. I spelt right in it, yeah. I'm always slightly worried about that. Now, if you look at the dictionary definition of humility, there are millions of them. You know, you can go through reams of them. But two sort of common themes stick out. And the first is sort of recognising our own defects. And the second thing is some form of being brought low, of being humbled. And I hope you don't think me talking about humility is a bit of self-indulgence. Because if we have a look at the Bible, then God teaches, really, that humility is the sort of start of obedience. So can we turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, please? 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is the story of Naaman. So 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'll just sort of do a whistle-stop tour of of this sort of chapter. Verse 1, for those of you who've got to it. In verse 1, it sets out who Naaman was. A great military commander, commander of the king of Aram. And he was someone who was highly regarded, it says there, but someone who was afflicted by, or who was, you know, was suffering from leprosy. And if we go on to look at verses 8 through to 15, we hear that Elisha hears of this and says, you know, this man can be cured, you know, I can do it. And Naaman goes with his horses and chariots. This is in verse 9, and he stops at the door of Elijah, and he sends a messenger out. And he says, go and wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. But for Naaman, that wasn't good enough. You know, as you can see in the next sort of few verses, he says, you know, couldn't this man not just sort of wave his hand and call upon his God to cure me? You know, why should I go and wash in the sort of small river, this dirty river Jordan, when there are far better rivers in Damascus, like the Abana, which I could go and, you know, go and wash in? I suppose he's like saying, you know, why should I go and wash in the River Soma when I can nip over to Bath and it's much posher in the Avon? Surely that's better for me. But instead, you know, his attendant sort of wisely points out, well, actually, if you'd been asked to do something complicated, you'd have gone and done it straight away. But because you've been asked to do something simple, you think that's beneath you. And it's only when that, you know, Naaman is prepared to show a bit of humility and is prepared to be bring himself low that he's being obedient and then he's cured. And I know that on the Leaders' Day a couple of weeks ago, there was a talk on humility. Now, I apologise if I cover the same ground. I wasn't there, so I don't know what was talked about. But I also need to recognise, and I suppose before I start talking about humility, that I'm in a fortunate position in that, I believe I've got some form of status. You know, I've got many things going for me in life, and therefore I've got something to lose. I've got somewhere to go back to. Perhaps there are some people here, you know, people listening later on who are going to be saying, well, that's very nice for you to stand up at the front and talk about humility. But for me, I'm at my lowest ebb. You know, for me, all I can think about are my defects. And if that is you, then hopefully what Rachel's going to do towards the end of this will hopefully sort of be of use to you. And I'm sure you could write a whole series on humility. But all I want to talk about are the two types of humility and what our response should be. Because you think about humility, there's humility which can be forced upon you, and there is humility which you can choose. And if humility is forced upon you, then I suppose we call it humiliation. And I'm sure if you go through your lives, there are plenty of examples in your own lives where, you know, a bit of humiliation has been forced upon you. Just give you one example from my own experience. I go on a lot of geography field trips, and a couple of years ago I was on a sixth form geography field trip in Taunton. And it was a great field trip for me because what we do is a thing called an urban land use survey. Now, already I can see people's eyes shutting, right? But believe me, it's a great day out for the teacher. Because what I do is I stand in the centre of Taunton and I send these groups out along roads. And every 50 metres, they've got to make a note of what the land use is, what the building is, or whether it's open ground, okay? So the good news for me is they clear off for 4 hours, leaving me free to do nothing. And when they come back, there is some heavy-duty colouring in to be done. It is geography at its best. So during this day, I sort of sent the kids off, and then I wander around a bit to sort of pretend I was looking after them, and I went to Starbucks. And I was in Starbucks for a good sort of 3 hours, and then I looked at my watch and thought, it's time for me to actually be in the centre to meet these kids as they come back. And I was walking out of Starbucks, and through the door and through the window, I could see this camera crew. And, you know, it's quite exciting in Somerset, isn't it? You don't often see camera crews. There aren't that many famous people around. So I was really concentrating on who this camera crew was focusing on. And I was concentrating so much on the camera crew and what was going on outside the door that I forgot to open the door. And I walked straight into this full plate glass door, you know, at full walking pace. Yeah, and that was bad enough, but it's one of those ones on springs. I don't know if you've seen the ones which got a little spring, so it smacks you in the face first of all, and then it goes brrr, and hits you in the face again and again. And I would, of course, say, I'm not the only person who's ever walked into a door. I'm sure many of you have done it here. And there's a bit of etiquette, really. You've got two choices. You either go with the sympathy vote and go, ow, that really, really hurt, and, you know, sort of make a real big fuss of it, or you go for the slightly more nonchalant, I walk into doors all the time, I plan to do that type attitude, step back, open the door and walk through. Which, of course, being a bloke is what I did. I wasn't going to cry in Starbucks. But I opened this door, walked very quickly past the camera crew, went around the corner And, you know, my face was a right mess. There was blood everywhere. My nose was split, my lips were split. And eventually cleaned myself a bit. But, of course, I then had to meet the kids. And I get back in the centre of Taunton, and these kids look at me and they say, "Sir, what happened to you?" And I have to say, I'm a type of teacher who will just make things up. You know, I'm not a good teacher in many senses. And, of course, you know, that's just a red rag to bull. So I had lots of options from, you know, busting a drugs deal to a whole range of things. But I went with the classic. I was walking past a sixth form college, and there was a couple of kids there saying history was better than geography. So we had a bit of a rumble. You know, I suffered a bit, but those kids are a lot worse off than me. And this group looked at me and they thought, "Yeah, right. Yeah, what really happened, sir?" And I was just about to launch into the drug dealer thing. And then another group turned up and you hear this voice behind me goes, "That idiot walked into a plate glass door." And another group had finished far earlier than I planned. They were in Starbucks around the corner and they see me walk into this door. But to make it worse, in the next week, we arrive back at school, and I go in the sixth form centre, and then there's a wanted poster up on the notice board at sixth form centre, and it's got a picture of a door, and it's got wanted in connection with assault in Taunton. And I thought, typical. But anyway, let's get back to the Bible, because I'm not alone in, you know, sort of having sort of humiliation or humility forced upon me. If we turn, please, to the book of Job, let's just have a quick look at Job. Chapter 1. Verse 1. And there in that first verse, it sets out, you know, that Job is someone who has got a long way to fall, far further than I've got. And there it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." And then it goes on to sort of recognize his wealth. And if you look at those next two or three verses, you know, one thing always strikes me is that man had a lot of livestock. He's got there 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a great number of servants. So we have to say he was a very rich man, someone with a long way to fall. And if we have a look just a little bit further on in chapter 1, we see very quickly you can go from being up here to down there. Because in, what's it, verse 13, you know, a messenger turns up and says that the donkeys and the oxen were taken away by the Sabines. And then in the next verse, it's talking about the fire of God falling from heaven and burning the sheep. And then the next verse, another raiding party taking the camels away. And then finally, the sort of worst tragedy, that the house in which his sons and daughters were had collapsed in a storm and they'd all been killed. And then if we go on into chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, verse 7, you know, Job is afflicted by painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, and he takes a piece of pottery and scrapes himself there amongst the ashes. You know, so somebody has gone in a very short space of time from being, I'd say, the top of his game, really, to being brought very low. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of sermons in this sort of idea that, you know, why did God allow saints to do that? But that's not my sort of talk today. The key thing is that he didn't choose that position. He was forced into that position. But the second type of humility does involve some form of choice, you know, where we make a conscious effort to recognise our defects or to lower our position. And of course, within the Bible, there are many examples of this. You know, inevitably, we go sort of straight to Jesus. Jesus chose to endure the cross, knowing that it was his Father's will. And if we just turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. So Philippians 2, verse 5. A sort of passage which I think is quite well known in this context. So Philippians 2, verse 5. And it sets out, it says, "Your attitude," in verse 5, "should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So we've got those two different types of humility. That's which forced upon you, and that to a certain extent which you choose. But there's more to it than that. In Colossians 2, verse 18, it says, "Do not let anyone delight in false humility." And it's making the point here that, you know, we can be, or put ourselves, particularly choose to put ourselves in a humble position with the wrong motives. But we've got to have the right heart for it. And false humility is that humility which is self-centred, whereas God-centred, or true humility is God-centred. And if we again return to the story of Job, we can see both sides of the coin there. Because, Job, despite all that's been thrown at him, responded by focusing on God. If you go to chapter 1 and verse 21, it says there, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So there, Job responded by praising God. His humility was God-centered. But you can then compare that with the attitude of his three friends. Yeah, because in a way, Job was doubly unfortunate. Not only did he have to deal with all that had been thrown at him, he also had to cope with his three friends. Those great names, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they turn up, and they're supposedly there to comfort him. And, I'm often reminded of the character from Harry Enfield in the late 1980s, early 1990s. He did that TV show, and one of his characters was Annoying Dad, who had this sort of attitude of turning up and saying, "You didn't want to do it like that, did you?" And this is what comes to mind when I read this story. Because these three are actually, you think, quite nice. They're prepared to associate themselves with someone who has been brought low very quickly and was perceived to have done something very badly wrong. And they're prepared to sit there with him. But like most of us in that situation, they were almost keen to sort of get onto the bit where they wanted to say their bit, where they wanted to say, "Well, actually, this is what we think. We know what's wrong with you." And their humility, as it were, was focused on themselves rather than on God. And I suspect that many of us are like that. Certainly Rachel will say that I am often like that, very keen to point out mistakes. And just to give you one example, about this time last year, actually, about 11 o'clock at night, Rachel phoned me up. She was on the M5. And she phoned me up and she said, "I've run out of diesel." And obviously, being sat 40 miles away, there's not a huge amount I could do. But I sort of appeared initially sympathetic. So I asked her what I thought was quite a sensible question, like, "How far are you from her services?" Thinking that if it's not too far, she might be able to walk there, buy a can of diesel, come back, fill the car up. And then she says, "Well, I've actually just driven past Michael Wood Services." And, if you're like me, you're thinking, "Hold on a minute, you've just driven past Michael Wood Services." The thought which is going in my mind and which I really wanted to say, and I have to say, did say eventually, was, "Why didn't you stop at the services and fill the car up, or at least put something in it?" And I have to say, I wasn't the only person to ask that question. The AA man who turned up also asked that question, and he got a real earful from Rachel. She's got a lot of repentance going back to this morning's talk, I think. He was so frightened he had to go and sit back in his van because Rachel was in a rage of being asked, "Why did you drive past the services?" But perhaps both me and the AA man should learn, perhaps, that occasionally a bit more sympathy and a bit more sort of empathy in that might be more appropriate. So the question is, is how we challenge to express this sort of God-centered humility. And I'll say these challenges are perhaps personal ones. God knows what we are holding back from him. So I can only really talk about what I feel challenged by God. What God is saying to me. And he's saying to me, if you want to recognise my sovereignty, if you want to accept that sovereignty, you need to take this on. And perhaps, I hope it might speak to some other people here tonight. And last week when I had a little slot, I sort of quoted from a sort of slightly weird theological textbook, which was Amazing Tales from Turning Boys into Men. And tonight I've also got another slightly offbeat theological text, and that comes from the pop group James. Now again, James was big in the 1980s, early 1990s, and they wrote a very well-known song for them. I mean, I'd be impressed if anybody else can tell me another song by James, apart from the one that's going to appear on the screen, but perhaps you can. And this sets a real challenge out for me, and we're going to play the song in a moment, let's hopefully if Scott can get it sorted out. And this song is unfortunately 4 minutes long. And I did think, do I really need to play this whole song? Because the challenge, for those of you who are really that interested watching the bottom of the screen, is at 2 minutes, 20 seconds. But In order to share the blame, I spoke to Rachel and said, look, do I need to play the whole of it? And she said, so blame Rachel on this one, yeah, it works well for the context. And I think it does. But the first part of the song, you know, there's no great theology in it, but it's leading to the end part, which I think is really important for me and hopefully for some other people here. You ready to go? I don't know if you know, sort of worked out the bit I was talking about, but towards the end there, there's a bit of that final part of that song, which I really think I could almost hear Jesus saying, because it describes very well, I think, how Jesus dealt with people and how he met them on where they were. And it's that bit which starts by saying, those who feel the breath of sadness, sit down next to me. Those who find them, they're touched by madness, sit down next to me. Those who find themselves ridiculous, sit down next to me. In love, in fear, in hate, in tears, sit down next to me. And I'll say that's something that really resonates with me and as something which, you know, Jesus would have said. Because how many times was Jesus drawn to the marginalised in society? You know, if you think about when he was criticised by the Pharisees for calling Levi, they were criticising him for eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners. You know, Jesus replies in sort of Luke 5 when he says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But you might be asking me, you know, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you, Keith? You know, surely you've got sympathy with these people. You know, why is that such a great challenge to you? And of course, I like to think I have. You know, I'm not an unsympathetic person. But the reason why that is a challenge to me is because in order to sit down with people and to really get to know them and really to spend time with them and really to be with them takes time. And as I said at the start, God is able to look at us very clearly and say, you know, this is what is holding you back from recognising and acting in my sovereignty. And generally, you know, I'm not that bothered about, possessions. You've only got to see our car, the state of our house, to know that. I'm getting better with money. I'm far more generous than I used to be. But something which I am very controlling of is my time. You know, I would say I'm one of those people who, you know, wears it as a badge of honour, the fact that I'm very busy. You know, I'm always saying to people, yeah, I've had a really busy day, you know, but I can cope with it. You know, that's something which I'm very proud of. And, you know, you've just got to look at what the difference between me and Rachel at the end of church. You know, I'll be the one there sort of lining the kids up saying, come on, kids, let's go, go, go. You know, there's something for us to do at home. We need to get a move on. Come on. And Rachel will be sat there talking to someone. How annoying is that, you know? I've set the plan that, look, we need to actually get to the car 20 minutes ago. You know, but she's still talking, and then of course the kids will be all over the place. We start the whole process again. Then she'll run into someone else she needs to talk to. Oh, so frustrating! But you know, whilst you know, God knows this, and what He's saying to me is, you need to hand that control over time. You give it away, give it to me. I know what I'm doing, and it's a very clear challenge to me. If I do that, then I'll be closer to acting in God's sovereignty. And if we just go to one final story, to Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well. There, you know, in John 4, I think it is, Jesus shows he was prepared to cross all the barriers. You know, he was prepared to cross the racial barrier, talk to a group of people which Jews didn't associate with. He was prepared to cross a social barrier and talk to a woman at a time of day when he shouldn't really have been doing that. He was prepared to recognise the fact that she sinned in the past, but that didn't matter to him. But I think most importantly, he was prepared to spend the time to connect not only with her, but if you read in that section, it said he stayed 2 days in the area. And as a result of that, many people believed in him and the gospel was spread. So for me, it's the control over time that God is saying to me, that you've got to be prepared to spend time with other people. You know, those are the important ones in your life. You know, I know you can control your own time, God is saying to me, but your time for you is not as important as you think it is. So knock it off, Keith, and, you know, spend some time with other people. Now, that is my challenge. You know, as I said, these things are personal challenges. And I'm going to ask Rachel to come back up, and she's going to sort of lead us, hopefully, through a little bit of response in this final section. Turn this off.
Right. So, as Jesus demonstrated, we can come alongside people in need. And at the end of the song Keith played gives us a way to do this, by sitting down with people in need. But what does that mean? Well, maybe someone you know is unable to drive because they've lost their driving license. We could just kind of talk about that, couldn't we, and judge them, leave them to it. Perhaps we could offer them a lift or walk with them to school or work. Instead, when we sit down with people, we show them that we are in whatever they're going through with them. Now, in a moment, we're going to actually give this a go together tonight. I'm going to be asking for some volunteers who are perhaps having a tough time at the moment, who might feel low, perhaps who are struggling with something at school, work, or home. And I'm going to invite you to come and sit down. I've put some blankets on the floor so there's no dirt issue, but it's not comfortable. And as you know, it isn't comfortable, is it, when you feel like that? Or when you've got something to face. You might feel fine, but you've got something pretty tough to face. And perhaps you could do with some people coming and sitting alongside you in that. So I'm going to be asking in a moment, so have a think if that's you. And I'd ask you to be bold and take this opportunity to come in a moment and sit on these blankets down here, which, funnily enough, happen to be hospital blankets. I'm sure there's a link there. So then what we're going to do is ask people to come and sit with them. Okay? Now, what we're going to do during that time, you can, after the service and in future days, you can take time to talk about those issues, and we can take time to have prayer or possibly even have some practical needs met. But what I want us to focus on now is just that physical act of sitting down with each other. So we're actually going to do it in silence, unless you feel led to speak out loud. We're just going to do that in the quiet as we hear the music playing. And it may be that God can work just through that act of going and sitting alongside. So here's an example of what I mean. I was in Tesco this week, and a lady fell flat on her face in the aisle. She was pushing one of those little trolleys. It went out from under and fell over, and she was literally laid out flat on the floor. She was fine. But she didn't get up for quite a long time. She was sat leaning against the freezer, and four or five of us were stood, you know, supporting her, stood, supporting her. And because I knew what Keith was talking on, and we'd watched this for the night before, I knew what I had to do. So obviously I had to sit on the floor with her, didn't I? But that's just a symbolic thing, isn't it? What we're talking about, and we're going to just go through it and practice it now, but we are talking about just being with people in whatever they're doing. So, now's the time. Please come if you have got something to face, if you've got a difficult time ahead, if you're just feeling a bit low, please come and be first to come and sit on the blankets. So it could be that there's a situation getting you down at work. I've prepped Keith to be the one to start everybody off, but he's had to go out with Tim. So if this is you, we are just going to go through this, and I'd be grateful for volunteers just to help us try this out and just see what it's like to come and sit by each other. So come and sit down. If you're unable to actually sit on the floor, please feel free to bring a chair. Thank you to those who've come forward. It really does take humility, doesn't it, to come out and show that you have a need or you're in a situation. So as the last chance for those who want to come forward now, comes to a close. Now we think to the next stage. Some of you may now want to come and sit down with some of these people. Now, I don't want everybody to come and sit down, because the people remaining behind represent those times when you see a situation, your heart goes out, but you can't actually be the one to go and sit by them. But some of you will. So please, will you come and sit now with those people on the floor? So some of you come and stand, walk to the front and come and just sit with them. And some of you will remain behind. You're not going to need to pray out loud. We're just going to sit in quiet together. Again, if you're unable to actually sit on the floor, please feel free to bring a chair and just sit down with the people who are going through things. And those of you that remain seated, we can pray, can't we? Thankfully, we can pray when we're in that situation. So as the music plays in the quiet, and with eyes closed as we come before God, if you came to sit down at the beginning, then just hand whatever it is over to God in the quiet of your heart. Just tell him about it. Those who sat down with them, can you also in the quiet pray? You don't need to know what it's about at this point. You can always take opportunity to do that after the service. But just pray. And those still seated, just use this time to just pray for those people. Now, as we've brought some of those people to God in prayer, I'd ask those that are near the promises of God to bring them forward and put them on the floor. We're going to finish this time by standing on the promises of God. And not only the people who came first, but the people who came second and the people who are sat on their chairs. So please, children and older people, all ages, if you have some of the promises of God written out before you, just put them either near you. We'd like a few down here so that there's definitely some promises of God for the people at the front to stand on. But we also want some available for all so we can stand together on the promises of God. So let's stand. There's also the smaller sheets, so if you haven't got one of the bigger sheets with you, pick one of the smaller sheets off the table and put it on the floor, because we want to stand on the promises of God. And as we go through into this week, we don't want to be anywhere that isn't within the promises of God, do we? So I'm going to close in prayer before Rachel leads us on into worship. And if you can help those who were sat down to stand up and stand on those promises, that would be wonderful. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we walk into the week standing firmly on your word. Thank you for your word and for your love and for the example of Christ, our Saviour. May we go forward confident and grounded on the truth of your promises. Thank you also for each other, and help us to humbly help and be helped this week. Amen.